Thank you again, Mr. Warren. It was just about to be the shortest sermon ever was because I got back there and I wasn't going to say anything about my wife's birthday today and wasn't going to embarrass her or anything, but she moved my notes. So, you know, turnabout's fair play. She's not yet a senior citizen, but I'll just leave that one alone. Well, I thought Mr. Warren was going to steal my topic today as well, so it could have been another short sermon. But it actually ties in, again, I think, with what he was talking about. You know, he mentioned that as we are in the very beginning of the fall holy days. And it's an exciting time when you think about, you know, what that pictures and what it represents and what it means to each and every one of us. It's personal. And it's a great time, you know, of the year. We love the spring holidays as well, but when you start seeing the fruition of the fall holidays and you live them and you see what's happening in the world, and it just all starts to become really visual of where we're at and where we're going. Well, let me tell you where we're going. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Revelation chapter 21. And so keeping in the theme of that, and again, tying into what Mr. Warren talked about just a little bit ago, and where we are coming up on atonement, which pictures, you know, at one, getting rid of sin, getting rid of Satan. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, and all that pictures. And I thought this would be a great time to bring out Revelation 22 and kind of summarize it all together, the holy days and where we are and what we have to look forward to. The hope that we all live for every day. The hope that we get out of bed for every day. So, if you will, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation 22. Now, kind of like what we did in Revelation 21, I want to go down through it. And there are several sub-scriptures that a lot of them I'm just going to refer to. But some of them we will turn to because they make a good point. But let's just start here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This pure river of water of life. Water of life. In one of the final glimpses into the future, John the Apostle here sees this absolutely remarkable river flowing from the throne of God. Try to picture that. It's the source of eternal life that emanates from God Himself. This is a promise, one of the many promises that He gives His people in the physical, so that we don't lose hope. No matter what we face, we don't lose hope. Even in the kingdom, we probably will drink. We will drink, and we'll probably eat. We've talked about this over the years as well. But not out of necessity for our health, but because of the pleasure and the fellowship that it gives. When I think about that, I go back to looking at our church and looking at the potlucks that we have. They're absolutely great. Now, would any of us die physically if we didn't eat a potluck? Probably not. But would we grow spiritually if we do? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a time of sharing. We get to learn so much from each other. We get to be inspired by each other over a meal. So why would we think in God's kingdom we wouldn't have the opportunity to do the same thing? Jesus told the woman at the well, and we're not going to turn over this, John 4, verse 14. He told the woman at the well that if she drank of the water that He gave her, that she would never thirst again. Never thirst again. This is the water He was talking about. This very water coming from the throne of God. Look what it says at the end of verse 21. Crystal, or clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The source is the Father, and it's also the Lamb. This water springs up into everlasting life think about what we're just picturing here. In our day, if we take a drive down and look at the Ohio River, well, it is anything but crystal clear. It almost makes you sick just to look at. Imagine trying to drink it. They put warnings out about eating the fish out of the river. This is all going to be taken care of. It's all going to be gone. This is not what we're talking about. It's just like everything else that we read about in Revelation 21 in New Jerusalem. The river will be as clear as crystal, and it will reflect the glory of God throughout the kingdom. Think about that. As this water cascades down from the throne of God and from the Lamb in this dazzling, sparkling, never-ending, everlasting flow, this will feed God's people. Absolutely remarkable. Verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bears 12 fruits, yielding her fruit every month. And the leaves of this tree were for the healing of the nations. So here we are at the close of the Bible, God's Word, and we're reintroduced to the tree of life. Now, there's not much mentioned in the tree of life after you pass Genesis 3. Not directly, anyway. And that's where Adam and Eve sinned, in the garden. And that's when things went awry. Paradise is once again going to be restored. It's going to be restored to this eternal state that God had in mind from the beginning. The leaves of this tree that we're talking about here will be used to heal the nations, be used to heal relationships of the nations, of the people toward each other, so that we all will be able to live equitably and fairly with each other forever, eternity. This tree bears 12 kinds of fruit. It yields its fruit every month. This suggests that the infinite variety of God will be in the kingdom. It won't be limited. Now, we could talk about the time, but as we know, to God, He's not bound by time. He's not bound by time. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So we'll get to understand more about that when we get there. But the point is, the variety and the infinite of God, of what He has in store for us, there's no limits. And it will keep bearing fruit. And I think that's the important part too. This scripture also doesn't tell us, if we will, in fact, eat. It doesn't say you will eat of it, but the leaves are there, and it tells us we will use them. We'll use them for the healing of the nations. Think back several times in the Bible. You can think angels ate food on earth. Now, you use the example of angels because they're spirit. At this time, we'll be spirit. Angels ate food, the physical food, on earth. Sarah and Abraham is just one example. They ate with them. Jesus, after He was resurrected, He came back and He ate with the disciples. These didn't need it for the physical nourishment that it provides, but they did it. So it's very possible, very probable, that in the kingdom, all of God's people, the saints, if you will, they will eat for enjoyment, for pleasure, for relationships, not out of necessity. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. The effects of the post-Edenic curse, what we live in today, they will be totally gone. You can read about that in Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19. But it'll be totally gone. It's over. There will be no more curse there. God's saints, God's people, will serve Him. Revelation 7, verse 15. They'll serve Him and they'll reign forever. The picture of eternal life in these verses, they indicate that every one of us will be busy. We'll have a job and we'll be producing fruit. Everything that we do will glorify God. And that means as verse 3 here says, we will be serving God. If we're not producing fruit today, then we are to, by His instruction, take it up a notch. He says He knows His people by the fruits they produce. Now, as we just read about the tree of life that will produce fruit, it's obvious that producing fruit is important to God. Not just in the kingdom, but today. So He wants us, He commands us to produce a good fruit. You can produce fruit in a bad way. Again, He says we're known by our fruit. So He wants us to produce a fruit that serves Him. By serving Him, we serve each other. And that's what He wants. So here in this scripture, we see that the throne of God, and on His right hand, is the Lamb. These servants that shall serve Him are us, are His people. Christ came not to be served, but to serve. Christ came to set the example for us today. He doesn't want us to wait until the kingdom comes to start serving. He wants us to do it now. If we do it now, we will assure ourselves to be there. If we don't do it now, then we'll read about that here in just a little while. But the whole point is to serve God, to serve Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we serve God's people. We serve the saints. Verse 4. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. The greatest blessing of all eternity is that the people in this kingdom will see God. Again, I'm not going to turn there. It's Matthew 5 and verse 8 and Hebrews 12 and verse 18. But right now, this is impossible for human beings. Exodus talks about this. It's impossible for human beings. It will occur in the eternal state, but not now. The name of God in their forehead shows God's ownership of His people. It shows their acceptance of God, and in turn, His acceptance of them. You look back at this phrase, though, they shall see His face. It means that as Christians, as citizens of the kingdom, we will be granted an audience with this King, the Almighty Creator, on a regular basis. When you start reading these things and you start thinking in reality, is any of this possible? You know, from a human standpoint, no, it's not. Absolutely not. But what we have to understand is the time that Revelation 21, 22 unfolds, we are past the millennial. We have been through the first resurrection. If we are what we should be, we will be spirit beings. Yes, this is possible. It's not impossible, it's a fact, because this is what God says. This is going to happen. This is where we are. You know, throughout the Bible, though, we read, and we've been taught, that you cannot look on God. And that's important to understand, because from a physical standpoint, we can't. Go to Exodus 33. Hold your place here, obviously, but Exodus 33. Even Moses, he was so close to God, walked with Him, took his orders from God. This is what is said in Exodus 33. Actually, I want to read verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by Me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while My glory passes by, that I will put you in the cliff of a rock and will cover you with My hand while I pass by. And I will take away My hand, and you shall see My back parts, but My face you shall not see. It's just important to point that out. Moses was still human. We are still human. In this state, we will not see God in the physical. But in this time, in the kingdom, as we read here in verse 4, Revelation 22, It's a promise that God gives us. We'll be in His presence. We'll be in, have an audience with Him forever and ever. Let's go to verse 5. Revelation 20, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and no need, and they need no candles, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Since in this new Jerusalem, God is always present, His glory makes all other sources of light unnecessary. And there's a lot of scriptures we can look at that. I'll just name a few. We read it last time, Revelation 21, verse 23, Isaiah 60, 19 and 20, and then Zechariah 14, verse 7. When the light is on full power, you certainly don't need a candle. You don't need any other supplemental light when the light is on full power. Here it says, the sun has no more purpose. The presence of this light, this glory of God, is all that will be needed in the kingdom. The kingdom, it says, has no end. It will not quit. It is for all eternity. As a final word describing the saints, the people in the kingdom and their living, they are told once again that it will never end. How many times through the Bible, especially in Revelation, talking about prophecy, does he tell us it will never end? It goes on forever and ever. Then I think it's really neat that one of the final things that he puts in the Bible, the very end of it, he's just reassuring us it will never end. It goes on forever and ever. This is because, number one, God knows we're human. And not only do we forget, but we doubt sometimes. When things happen, we start to doubt. God wants to reaffirm His promises. It will not end. He says you can take that to the bank. Verse 6. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servant the things which must shortly be done. So now we can kind of lump things together, and we'll do that just for general purposes, then we'll come back and look at them. But if you look at verses 6 through 21, they form a conclusion or a summary of the book of Revelation. They emphasize two themes. Number one, they emphasize the authenticity of the book as a revelation from God. And then number two, the imminence of Christ's return. He says, it's coming quickly. So when things start to happen, they will snowball. And it will just go quick, 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 and it'll be here. And that's why he tells us time and time again to watch, pay attention, be aware, be alert. These sayings refer to the entire book of Revelation. They are authenticated as genuine by the angel who he sent to give them through John. Through John to his servants. That is, you and me, the members of his church. And not just us, but the other members. But that is the point here. Here is just a reassurance to each and every one of us that all this that he's talking about most definitely should not be taken lightly. This is not something that we should just read over and think this makes a great story. Because, yes, it does make a great story, but this is our life. This is what we are living for. This is about absolute truth. 100% absolute truth. The prophets in the past, you know, such as Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and that's just to name a few, they have all spoken of this special time in history. When we read this in the 24th chapter of Matthew, we're not going to turn there, but you can read it in verses 20, 21 and 20, I'm sorry, throughout the whole chapter 24, but Luke 21 and 22, it's the very same information, regardless of who penned it or who wrote it. It's the very same information, and that's because God is the author. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he doesn't change. The angel's words reinforce an important truth, and that is that everything, absolutely everything, that John saw in Revelation will come to pass. There's no question. John's words are not mystical. They're not fictional. They're not something just to, again, be read about and blew off. These are the result of what God says is coming. Pay attention. This is coming. This is for each and every one of his people. It is an accurate description of events and persons that we have not seen yet, but can be guaranteed we will. Going back to verses 6 through 9, this takes us back to the early part of this book, when the faithful and true witness told us that he would send his angel to convey his message concerning the things that must come to pass. So now let's back up to verse 7. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. This is Christ speaking when he says, behold, I come quickly, or I come soon. Three times we find this expression in just the last few verses. And some have been confused about the literal meaning of the expression because the fact that it was uttered about 2,000 years ago. Well, the more accurate translation could be, behold, I come suddenly. Suddenly. And it goes back to that time thing. God by no means is restricted to time. He's not bound by time in any way, shape, or form, unlike us humans. We're given, you know, a set amount of time on this earth, and then we pass on. Behold, I come suddenly doesn't mean, and we find this out, I don't come in 1972, 76, whatever. It means I come suddenly. In other words, when he says he's coming, it's going to unfold quickly. Whether it's this year, in 5 years, in 10 years, when it happens, it's going to be quick. And he warns us time after time again, don't be caught unaware. So we have to take that seriously. You know, there's a lot of significant details that are given in association with these promises. In verse 7 here, this contains the promise that says, blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecies in this book. In other words, happy are those. This makes our life full when we absolutely, to the best of our ability, live by God's word. We are blessed, which means we are happy. Happy are those who sufficiently are aware of the prophecies of this book. Now, I say sufficiently. We have to understand as much as we possibly can. Will we ever understand it all? Well, probably not this side of the kingdom. But the more we study, the more we will understand. The more we go to God, the more he will give us understanding. If we ask for it. If we live it. Verse 12, now we'll come back, but verse 12 says, again, behold, I come soon. It says, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Added to Christ's promises of his second coming, this verse proclaims a reward by way of judgment. I give to everyone according to what he has done. This is a standard part of the state of a Christian after the resurrection. On the basis of this reward, we will reign with Christ, God the Father, forever and ever. This is a scripture that speaks of tiring and waiting, and it goes back to sin. He doesn't want us to get tired. He doesn't want us to get weary. He doesn't want us to quit doing what he wants us to do, living his way of life. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, verses 3 and 4. There's several warnings about this circumstance that could come upon a true believer, a true Christian. Hebrews 12, verse 3 and 4. For consider him, speaking of Christ, consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged or faint in your souls or your mind. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. He's simply warning us here. We have to be careful not to fall into this kind of mindset. In this world, this mindset is prevalent. It's encouraged. You know, it's encouraged by saying, don't worry about it. 20, 30, 50 years ago, you repented. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, you're good. You're good to go. Don't worry about it. Do what you want. When we take that avenue, that is falling into growing weak and growing weary of doing God's work. We know that God says, stay the course. Keep the faith. Don't quit. And in doing that, we have to make sure that we don't lose our salvation. You know, the world, majority of the world, thinks that once saved, always saved. That is not the case. We have to renew ourselves. He tells us this throughout Scripture. Renew your mind. We have to renew ourselves to make sure that we are drawing closer to God. There are just so many, again, so many places we could look at that speaks of growing as a Christian. If 40 years ago you were saved, as the world considers it, and you just quit because once saved, always saved, you wouldn't have a need to follow the rest of the Scripture that says grow. Grow in grace and knowledge. Draw closer to God. You wouldn't have that need. That's not the case. We do have that need. We must want to watch and wait, and we must want to draw close to God. Remember the warning. We don't know the hour that it's going to happen. Just another reference scripture. We won't turn there, but it's Matthew 24 and verse 36. He said, blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I would like to go to Revelation chapter 1 and read verse 3. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keeps those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. For the time is at hand. Brethren, when we said yes to God's way of life, we said, yes, I'm committed. We went under the water in that watery grave, and the old man, the old sin was washed away. And hands were laid on us, and we received God's Spirit. Our time of judgment started. And it's today. When he says, the time is at hand, that's part of what he's talking about. It's here for us. We can't quit. We can't let down. We must pick it up a notch, no matter where we are. Pick it up a notch. But the world doesn't see it that way. And we have to be careful. That's one of the reasons he says, you know, come out of the world. He knows, he warns us that by dealing with the world on a daily basis, if we are not strong, it'll pull us out. And he warns us of that. He does not want that to happen. You know, you think of his command to draw closer as a general command to earnestly yearn to be a Christian, earnestly yearn be closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ, because in doing that, that promotes the eternity that we stand to inherit. It calls Christians, each and every one of us, it calls us to desire the kingdom. And I'm not just saying, that's a great place, yeah, I want to be there. This means desire it. So when you really strongly desire something, do you just sit back and wait and hope that it comes. No, you take action to go after it. And that's what he's saying here. He wants us to desire the kingdom. Go after it. Go after it from a godly standpoint. Desire to be holy. Desire to end the curse. And desire the glories that this new heaven and new earth has in store for each and every one of us. To desire it means to go after it. Don't just say it and let it happen, because it won't. We have to go after it. If you think about to see God's face, to see an end to this Babylonian system that Mr. Warren spoke of in the first message, to see an end to this corrupt commercial and political system that we see every day and that we're dealing with, to see an end to all that, as I believe Mr. Warren stated, it's mind-boggling, because we know what's coming. There's a so much better reward coming for God's people. He wants us to go after it. We can't just sit and let it happen. Verse 8. And I saw John, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And we've been talking about this before. And I think this is an absolutely clever insert to Scripture by God. Several times in Revelation, we see John. He's a human, just like you and me. Several times we see him, he's overwhelmed by the presence and the power of this angel sent by God, who's showing these things to come to pass. And John, being overwhelmed by the magnitude of all this that he's sitting there taking in, mind-boggling, he starts to worship the angel. Now, did he really know? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say if he really knew or not. The point is, there's a lot of people in this world who have the doctrines of worshiping angels. And it is wrong. Absolutely wrong. We must not worship angels. Why? Because God created them. They're created beings. This angel, I love what he says here. He doesn't mince words. He pretty much sets John straight. Verse 9. Then said he unto me, see that you do not, for I am your fellow servant and your brother, the prophets, and of them which keeps the saying of this book. Then he says, worship God. I absolutely love that. He just says, John, and I'm sure he was loving when he said it. This is understandable. I see you're overwhelmed. Pay attention. I'm just like you from the aspect that I'm a servant. I'm giving you this from a greater being. I'm showing you this. I'm just like, he says, your brethren, the prophets. He said, I keep the sayings of this book. He does it. He said, worship God. This angel quickly reminded the Apostle John that he too followed the rules, the laws of God. And that not only should John do this, but he said, follow his example as well. I love that he says, he keeps the sayings of this book. We're commanded just a few verses before to keep the sayings of this book. Then the angel commands John to worship God. He doesn't say anything about worshiping any of the angels, any of the high-powered angels or whatever they are. He said, worship God as God alone. And he says that, God's the one acceptable for worship because God created everything else. Verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The command not to seal this prophetic message is completely different than what we know about in Daniel. I'm going to turn there. It's Daniel 12 and verse 4. I'm sure we're all familiar with this. Daniel 12 and verse 4. Simply says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." And I think that's very revealing that he finished that statement. He didn't just say, "Shut up the words and seal the book." He went on and said, "Until the time of the end." And then we jump back to Revelation, and he says, "John, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So we see a huge difference here. The reasons for this difference is the instruction is simply stated, the time is at hand. Until the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this time of prophecy had not come. Now we know it's predicted, projected, prophesied, but it hasn't come. Since Jesus already came and opened this prophetic seals in Revelation 5 and 6, he was the only one, if you remember, the only one found worthy to do that, to reveal the future, the prophetic future. It's only appropriate that the entire book remains open as well. So in contrast with what we read in Daniel, who was told to seal up the book, the prophecies, until the time of end, we see here Daniel was looking to the distant future. And then the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came. He walked on earth. He lived and he died. He fulfilled prophecy in that being. He made the way for us to go to God immediately at any time we want. He told his disciples. He told us, the kingdom of God is at hand. The gate, the door, it was open. Now verse 11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." You know, verse 11 here, it's not a command, but it's a statement. It's a statement of fact. And it's also a statement of warning. Character, we all have, you know, it tends to become fixed on unchangeable. It becomes fixed on, determined by a lifetime of habits. And unfortunately, at the very end, there will still be people that are unwilling to change. They won't change. And at a certain point, it will be too late. It will absolutely be too late. And that will be a point determined by God. But nevertheless, the arrival at that time will seal everyone's destiny. This brings back a thought. If you go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. "Those who hear the truth but continue to do wrong will, by that hardened response, fix their destiny." Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. He flat out warns us. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And that is so true right now. His point is, in this verse 11, that at this given time, if the person has not repented and has not changed their ways, then that's where they're stuck. Think about this world, and there's so many people that are really hardened. Their hearts are hardened. They haven't been given a chance yet, and we understand that, not all of them. But this is talking about the ones who have absolutely been introduced to the truth, have absolutely been given an opportunity, and they still say, "I'm having nothing to do with it." At that point, their destiny will be, solid, and it will be what it will be. The bottom line is, when Christ returns, the deliberate choice that each and every one of His people, the people of the world, makes will absolutely fix their eternal fate. We cannot cover up or hide from God today or in the future. God sees into our heart. He sees whatever and whoever we are. He sees down deep. He knows our heart. And that will never change, Him knowing. Now, our heart can change, and if it's in a bad way, it needs to change. But God will never be fooled. Verse 12. And again, we read this earlier. It said, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Again, Christ declares the imminence of His return. We all should be watching. We all should be making ourselves ready for His return today. Now, maybe it'll happen today, maybe it won't. But here's the other side of that coin. Absolutely none of us know if we'll have another breath. Are we, and this is a question we have to ask ourselves, I'm not asking for a show of hands, by no means, but my question is, are we where we need to be? If this instant was our last breath, are we where we need to be? Remember what we read just in the last verse. God knows our heart. It's one thing to say something. It's another thing to do it and live it. The rewards here are based on the works done by the people, based on their faithfulness in serving God the Father and Jesus Christ in this life. In this life. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3 and verse 13. "Each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." We will hide nothing from God. The reward people will enjoy in the kingdom will be the capacities for serving God and serving their fellow man. The greater a person's faithfulness in this life, the greater will be their opportunity to serve in the kingdom. You think about that. That word faithfulness here, it means more than just being spiritual. It goes to a deeper meaning. It means to be balanced. Balanced as a Christian. It means to take on that love of God. And I guess in a sense this is all spiritual, but we don't want to say faithfulness as in, oh yeah, I'm faithful, I go to church once a week. There's so much more than that. There's having the right Christian balance. How do we treat each other? How do we love each other? Do we forgive each other? Do we forgive ourselves? All these aspects of faithfulness have to be addressed. And that's what it's talking about here. The greater our faithfulness in this life, the greater our opportunity to serve in the kingdom. God wants people that are absolutely, He wants people that are spotless. But with that said, He understands that in this life we will never be spotless. But if we have the attitude, think about David. I absolutely love the story of David. David committed some awful, atrocious sins. David had an attitude of forgiveness, of willing to forgive, asking for forgiveness. He had an attitude of living for God. God wants us to have that kind of an attitude. He wants us to be diligent and obedient to be faithful in a broader sense. Let's go to verse 13. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we see three designations in verse 13 that are virtually equivalent in meaning. Number one, you see Alpha and Omega, and you see the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We think about these three designations expressed by Christ. This is speaking to the infinite of Christ, if that's the right way to say that. Christ is not limited from the beginning to the end. Everything in between. The eternity that God the Father and Jesus Christ offer each and every one of us, they're boundless. There's no limitations. Everything that happens in between. These descriptions here, they describe completeness. They describe fulfillment. They describe the sovereign authority of the God family. They describe what we are going to inherit. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. These closing verses of the Bible make it perfectly clear that salvation, our salvation, is a matter of will. Maybe we didn't think about it that way. God doesn't make any of us come to him. He offers it. He hopes that we'll choose the right path. He tells us to choose this life because we'll have abundance. But he gives us free moral agency. He gives us the ability to choose our will if that's what we want. That's not what he intends. But there again, he created us. He created the angels with free moral agency. He said, this is the way, but choose what you will do. This scripture here, teaching the teaching from the scripture, abounds throughout all the scriptures. It's a theme throughout. In contrast to those who reject Christ or God's way of life, we encounter the state of the blessings described here. Verse 14, you know, it talks about those who wash their robes in righteousness of Christ have the right to the tree of life. Do we understand what that means? Have the right to the tree of life. This is entitlement to live forever in all of God's glory. Again, we should not just read this for a story, something to go to sleep by. This is a matter of life and death. He describes the state as blessed. Blessed. As blessed are they who do this. Blessed, meaning happy. Happy. Peaceful. The people that do his commandments here, as believers, they will be blessed in this life, and obviously that carries on to eternal life. John 14, verse 50, I'm not going to turn there, but he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And there's others. There's Matthew 7, verse 13 through 21. There's Revelation 12, verse 17. And 1 John 3, verses 6 through 10. All these go back to reaffirming keeping God's commandments. And happy is he that does that. Blessed. The tree of life indicates immortality and divine blessings. Blessings from God. Whenever we as a parent, we give our kids a gift, a blessing, if you will. We can give them anything in this world that we can afford. And it could be the best of the best, but it's with limitations. It's tangible, and it will dissolve. God the Father, our dad, says, if we do this, we will be blessed. And part of that blessing is giving us something that will never go away, will never rot, will never tarnish or dissolve. The kingdom, his kingdom. We have that. This means that we have kingdom citizenship. And again, something not to take lightly. In James 1, verse 22, again, I'll just read it to you. James 1 verse 22 says, "Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." That's what it means. If we are hearers only, we take no action, then we are deceiving ourselves. Because if we don't take the next step, then this final step, the final destination we talked about a couple weeks ago, will be pulled from us. We have to step up. We have to take action. And that's exactly what he's telling us here. We have to be about our Father's business every day of our life, not just on the weekends. If we truly are a sold out Christian, if we're sold out for God and his way of life, the desires of our heart will be to keep his commandments every day. And that's what he's hoping for. That's what he's hoping for. Verse 15. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie." We talked about this last time too. The dogs here are impure. They're malicious people or someone with very, very, very low character. Someone who is not interested. The first time blatantly impure sinners were called dogs is Deuteronomy chapter 23. And this is where the male homosexual prostitutes were in view. That kind of gives you an idea of what he's referring to when he talks about dogs. Sorcerers. We all know about that. Sorcerer are those who practice occult. They practice witchcraft. The Greek word here is pharmakos, if I pronounce that right. And it's the root of our English word pharmacy, which, ironically, is often accompanied in those practices. You go on down to whoremongers. Those are people who partake in all perverse sexual immorality. I bet you we know what the Greek word for that is. Pornos. It's the root word, English word for pornography. Murderers. Now, this means talking about premeditated murders. This has nothing to do with accidental killing. And that's important because sometimes that's a burden on people's mind. Things happen in life. God understands that. God makes provisions for that. But here he's talking about someone who sets out to kill, sets out to destroy somebody else's life. And that's not what it's talking about. When you think about what we just read here. And if you remember back in Revelation 21 verse 8, it gave a list. I'll just read that to you. Revelation 21 verse 8 gives a list of these people who will not be there. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Idolaters. There are those people who will put anything and everything ahead of God. And we see that so much. And it doesn't matter what it is. They make that their God. Someone once said, "If you show me someone's calendar and someone's checkbook, I'll tell you where their heart is." If you think about that, if somebody looked at our calendar and our checkbook, what would they say? It's shocking when you think about that, because we do tend to put worldly things ahead of God. So much so that God puts it in the Bible. Hey, people, pay attention. Pay attention. Don't get ahead of yourself here. How about that who make a lie? Everyone, sometimes during their life, had lied or tells a lie. It's human nature. Sometimes they're little white lies, even some Christians, God's people. But here's the thing. All lies are active deceiving. All lies in some way can and will be harmful to others. Doesn't matter if they're little white lies or they're big lies. Simply withholding the truth in some perspectives is an act of lying itself. So we have to consider carefully how we answer. And instead of forming a white lie or withholding part of the truth that is critical, simply think of a godly solution. Find a godly way to handle it. And you can't really give examples because every example, every situation is different. The bottom line is, the old saying, what would Jesus do? When we're faced with a situation, think about it for a minute. What would Jesus do? What would God do? And take that road. When we do that, it may not be easy. It may be hard for who knows how long, but God appreciates it. God records that, and it's what we need to do. It's the right thing to do. It's not always whoever has committed any of these sins listed above that will be excluded from the kingdom, but it is those who love and habitually practice these sins, stubbornly clinging to these sins, are the ones who will be omitted from the kingdom. And that gets back into the unpardonable sin, and that's another topic in itself. But let's move on to verse 16. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. He says right from the beginning here, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify. This is the first time that these words, I, Jesus, appears. It establishes that this final invitation, the very final invitation in all the scriptures, is not a human invitation. It's a divine call issued by a very, very high being personally to each and every one of us as his children. That's how important it is. This verse is Jesus Christ's seal of approval, if you will, on the whole book of Revelation, on everything that comes after. So how can Jesus be the root and the offspring of David? Both. Well, it kind of goes back to the same situations we talked about with Daniel. In the flesh, this would be impossible. But David, in the flesh, was the ancestor of Jesus Christ. In the spirit, Jesus Christ was the ancestor of David. So that's kind of how this is fulfilled. Jesus was David's God. He's our God. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 17. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that sits, or let him that is athirst, come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So again, we see this last invitation to humankind. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, ever and always concerned for the souls of the lost. He closes his great revelation with a challenge for all individuals. He says, come. And through these different ways, he indicates that there are different ways that the invitation goes out. It says the Spirit and the bride. We are the bride. In addition, he says, even he uses once, him who hears. And you think about that. Is it possible that people in the world can be talking religion? And obviously they have limited understanding. But maybe that talk, that understand, sparks a thought in somebody else's life. Then they take that, and then they move. Is that possible? Before you say no, how did most of us get here? A lot of us didn't get here from somebody else in the church saying, hey, this is a great church, you all think about it. Most of us got here by saying, yeah, hey, there's this crazy church that meets on Saturday. They do the craziest things in the world. Well, really? Tell me more about this crazy church. You never know. The point is, God's invitation goes out different ways, and it calls a whole variety of people. And the great thing is that you and I have heard it, however and from whoever and wherever, but we're here. And we need to make sure that we stay here, that we don't quit. Verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that hears the word of the prophecies of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Absolutely one of the most severest warnings that we've seen yet. To detract from the prophecies of this book, to add to the prophecies of this book. Christ warns everyone who hears these words of this prophecy of this, what's found, he says, to anyone who adds anything to them at all, God will add the plagues. And if you want to know what those plagues are, back up a handful of chapters and start reading. We don't want any part of that. If anyone takes away from these words, God will take him away from his share of the very tree of life that, again, has been reintroduced to us, that has been promised to us. The holy city, which is described just a chapter previous, that'll be taken away. This is pretty serious. God doesn't want us to take it lightly. This is the most awesome challenge, if you will, in the Word of God against tampering with God's Word. Don't tamper with it. Read it, understand it, and live it. That's simply what he's telling us here. Christ's warning here is addressed to all those who would deliberately engage in falsifying or misinterpreting Scripture. And it's deliberate. As we come to understand and learn God's way of life, we're going to miss things. Unfortunately, we're going to interpret things wrong from time to time. God's concerned with the ones who meaningly go out and falsify his truth. That is an absolutely huge no-no. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, Paul denounces those kind of people as peddlers of the Word of God. Peddlers. A peddler is one who goes out and makes trade, sells, makes profit. A peddler of the Word. Verse 20. He which testifies these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. As previously stated, the translation is, surely I come suddenly. I come suddenly, when least expected. And our prayer, absolutely our everyday prayer, should be that God's kingdom comes quickly, suddenly. We should want this to happen very soon. There's so much going on in this world, and it's going to get a whole lot worse. But as we pray for God's kingdom to come quickly, suddenly, do not leave out that we be counted worthy to escape what's going to happen in this world. He tells us to do that, and we don't want to be a part of it. It's not going to be an easy time. John speaks for all true Christians when he writes, and this is found in 2 Timothy, it's backed up in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. He says, come, Lord Jesus, since Christians are those who have loved his appearing. That's a true Christian. Who loved his appearing. And they look forward to this again. A lot of scoffers mockingly ask what is said in 2 Peter 3, verse 4. I do want to take a quick look at that. 2 Peter 3, verse 4. Second Peter 3, verse 4 says, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. These people have a lack of understanding. They have a lack of patience and everything else. But they weren't happy. They mocked what is actually said here in three times in Revelation and throughout the rest of the Bible. Behold, I come quickly. I come suddenly. Things will not continue forever as they are. And that's a promise from God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's a part of the plan. Christ will return, just as Revelation here predicts. And if Christ's return to judge sinners does not motivate people, and unfortunately it doesn't, then nothing will. But it's a time coming, and it's a time that we're aware of, and we need to take action. Verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This scripture is a direct expression of God's grace and His love and His mercy to all of fallen humanity from the beginning to the very close of the Bible. Because of God's grace, God's mercy, and His love, He has promised in Scripture many, many things. Above all, He offers a way out of this world that we live in today. And it's a great, great choice to make. It's a kingdom that will go on forever and ever. And He says it's here for each and every one of us. The only thing He asks is we endure to the end, understanding that enduring is not just lasting. It's keeping that faithfulness that we talked about in the broader sense, the Christian love. The not just ability, but the willingness to get along with each other, to want to get along with each other, to support each other. And that's what he's talking about. Because when this kingdom comes, that will be our new job and our new role. And it's a great time, and we look forward to it.